point of reference. You spoke to the dark and fleshed out the wonder of life.
Well, this is a humbling experience for me. I'm squeezed in between Anna Jo and Corey, you know, so I'm kind of like the weak link in the chain as it goes this morning, kind of just filler to get us to those, from one big moment to the next. And when she asked who their favorite superhero was, nobody named me. I was really humbled this morning, so that's where we start with the story of Esther. You know, sometimes it pays to be in the right place at the right moment. There was a woman, Dorothy Fletcher, she was on an air flight, and she had a heart attack, and the attendant asked if there was a doctor on board, and it just so happened that there was a conference of cardiologists, and there were 15 cardiologists on the airplane, and so they responded, and she survived. And so being in the right place at the right time makes a difference, but sometimes we kind of get this idea that that's what God's plan for our life is, that He manipulates us to get us to the right place at just the right moment. And sometimes I think we see Esther's story in that way. We think that, and you know, it's a pretty good idea to try to be successful. You know, we want to, you know, it'd be kind of nice to be the guy who gets the winning lottery ticket, you know, in the right place at the right time, or be the fifth caller on the radio station and win the ticket to the Pet Detectives concert. You know, those are pretty sweet things. They happen occasionally. But that's not exactly how God's plan for our lives work. We think about this idea of being in the right place at the right time. We think that we need to discover what God wants us to do. What is God's will for me? What was I created to do? What is it that God planned for me to accomplish with my life? And we kind of get this idea that that's what we're supposed to be discovering and living. And you know, those really mature Christians who are strong, they have figured that out. They know what God wants them to do. But for the rest of us who feel like we're kind of just wandering around, you know, stumbling along and not really sure what God wants us to do, just trying to be faithful in the best way we know how, we wonder sometimes if maybe we have missed the right place at the right moment. Because, you know, God's plan doesn't seem to be so clear to us, that maybe we have made a mistake somewhere along the way and we're just missing it. But I think God's will is kind of like the aardvark. No response? Sheesh. Y'all wake out there? I think God's plan is kind of like an aardvark, you know. It's really odd and unusual, and it looks like you would know it when you saw it, right? That if I saw God's will, I would say, yeah, that's God's will for me. Like an aardvark. You see one, you don't mistake that for a rat or a giraffe or an elephant, right? You know what that is. There's nothing else like that. And so we kind of, but the other side of the aardvark, which you may not know, is that they are very elusive. Have you ever seen one in the wild? Of course, they only live in Africa, so I guess that makes it a little more difficult. But even in Africa where they live, they are really secretive animals. They're very elusive. It's very rare for somebody to see one. Although they are on the endangered list, what they call least concerned. There's plenty of them. You just can't find them very easily. I think God's will is like that. We think it's this really unique and odd thing that we will know when we see it. It's just hard to see it. It's hard to find it. And so in Esther's story, we get this idea that she was in the right place at the right moment. And so somehow God had been directing her steps all along the way. You know, that He had guided her each day, each moment, and she'd made all the right decisions, and there she was. But that's not the story of Esther. The story of Esther is not a fairy tale. This is the story of a young woman who's kidnapped from her home and dragged away by the government. This is not a love story. Xerxes is a terrible person. He's a tyrant who dominated and abused his wife, tried to get her to come to a drunken party with all his soldiers. This is a guy who buried the children of his enemies alive in order to intimidate them. He buried the children of his friends alive for good luck. This is a guy who had an ally who sent four of his sons to battle for Xerxes, but he had a fifth son who he wanted to keep at home to help tend to his parents. He took this fifth son, Xerxes did, and had him cut in half. Xerxes is not a pleasant guy. Haman comes to him and he has this plan to wipe out a whole race of people, to commit genocide, to destroy the Jews, to wipe them out in every area of his empire, the Persian Empire, which was a huge area, basically to destroy the Jews completely. And Xerxes says, oh yeah, that's okay. What's the big deal? This is not a love story. This is the story of a young woman who is taken from her home, put into bondage, trained for a year to please the king on her one night with him. This is a terrible story. This is not the story of God manipulating the steps of Esther to get her to the right place at the right moment. When we say, maybe for such a time as this, we're talking about for a moment that she would never have chosen. We were talking about a person who is in a situation that she would never have picked to be in. But even in that moment, even in that place, she has the possibility of being part of what God is doing. And so when you read this story and you read that verse, we kind of skim over that first part of the verse. And the first part says, you know, Haman has made his plan. He's got a law passed that on a certain day of the year, it is legal to kill Jewish people. And there's nothing they can do to defend themselves. He's passed a law where anybody who wants to can slaughter any Jewish people that they want. And it's legal, and they are not allowed to defend themselves. And so Mordecai, you know, he's a Jew, and he says, you know, what are we going to do? We got to figure something out. And the best thing he can figure out is for Esther, who is queen now, to go to Xerxes, not her loving, adoring husband, but this tyrant who has the power to kill anybody at whim, and ask him to change the law. It's the best plan they can come up with. And Esther says, you know, Mordecai, this is pretty crazy. You know this isn't going to work. You're asking me to die for no reason. And Mordecai says, you know, Esther, if you don't do this, God will find a way to rescue his people. Rescue, relief, deliverance will come from somewhere if you remain silent. This is God's story, not ours. This is, you know, God's name is not mentioned in the book of Esther anywhere, but there's this assumption that God is at work, that God is doing something. All the way through it, Mordecai assumes that God is going to rescue his people. God will find a way. This is God's story. It's not really a story about Esther. It's a story about God's faithfulness. That this is his story. And so sometimes I think we need to quit taking ourselves so seriously. And we need to not put so much pressure on ourselves. I think as Christians, we think we've got to get things right. We have to make every decision correctly. And that we have to... And so we have to make every decision correctly. And it's like we have to be 100% on point for God. It's like all the pressure is on me. If I don't get it right, the kingdom's going to fall apart. If I mess up, God's will is not going to get done. You're not that big a deal, and neither am I. This is God's story. Mordecai says, God is doing something that is bigger than us. And the second part of that is, we have the opportunity to be part of it. Can you imagine that? And so the question isn't, what is God's will for my life? Maybe the better question is, what is God doing in our world to save our world that I can be part of? What is it that's going on that I can participate in as God acts to redeem the world? God is going to find a way of rescue and deliverance, and we have the opportunity to be part of it. You know, sometimes I have this idea that Christianity is this test. You know, it's like every step along the way I'm being tested to make sure I do the right thing or I say the right thing or I go to the right places and I don't do the wrong things. And at the end of my life, you know, I'll get a grade. I'll either pass or I'll fail. But maybe being following Jesus is not a test as much as it is an adventure. You know, think about the stories, adventure stories you've read or you've seen. Think about Indiana Jones or Harry Potter or the Avengers, you know, any of those people. They have these plans, these things that they want to do, but every step along the way it seems like something goes wrong, you know. The boat sinks or the natives get restless or the enemy out-tricks them. And yet, even though things go wrong and even though they mess up at times, they make terrible mistakes, they live in the direction of this thing that they've chosen to do and to be or to find. They don't give up. The adventure calls them forward. And I think that's more what Christianity is like than a math test. It's not knowing the right answers. It's living in the direction of the things that matter to God. What is it that matters to Him? What is it that I can be part of that God might be doing in my world? Not me specifically, you know. We get caught up in this individualism and, you know, we have this personal relationship with God, and that's true. But how do we experience that? We experience that by putting Him first. What is God doing? What does He care about in my life, in my community, in my neighborhood, in my church family, in my house? What are the things that are on His heart that I can be part of? Instead of thinking, what is that one specific thing? Not how can I be in the right place at the right time, but what is God doing around me right now that I can participate in? And you know, if you read that story of Esther, you find that she did something that was really brave, but she did it with a lot of fear. She was scared to death. She said, you know, if I perish, I perish. She really didn't think it was going to work. Most of our obedience comes from our heart, not our head. We don't figure things out and decide what's going to be successful or what's reasonable. Our heart recognizes what God cares about. And we kind of recklessly choose to obey. Obedience is not calculated. It is compassionate. We live way too much in the careful and far too little in the caring. What is God doing in our world that we can be part of? Not what's He doing that we can be successful at. Not even what is He doing that I know I can help with. Just what's He doing that I can be part of? You know, just do something for Jesus. If it's awkward, if it's hard, if you don't think you know how, that's probably exactly the place where you need to be. We were made to do hard things. We were created to live awkward lives. We were invited to be part of the story of God saving the world. Now, we can make it about ourselves, and we can measure God, and we can measure our obedience by whether our lives are comfortable or not, by whether we are prospering or not, by whether we are successful or not. But who really cares about that? When we have the opportunity to walk with Jesus, to walk with Him into the places that He goes, that He invites us into. You know, if you read this book, the first two chapters, it's pretty cool. They're in the garden. And the last two chapters are pretty cool, when they get to heaven. But all the rest of it is the story of struggle and failure. It's the story of people trying to figure out what it means to be God's people. All the rest of it is God's story, encountering and engaging with people in order to help them discover what He created them for. And so in our lives, when 90% of it is struggle and failure and this engaging with God in order to figure out what it means to know Him, that's pretty biblical. That's not a sign we're doing it wrong. That's a sign that we are being attempting to be authentic and real. This is what it is to follow Him. It's not getting all the decisions right so that we're in the right place at the right time. It's daring to give up our lives in order that we might be part of what God is doing. His kingdom first. And you know, it's finding our place in God's plan and then accepting our place when it's not what we wanted it to be. It's the fact that God's kingdom, in the end, God will have His way and His kingdom will come. But also in the end, my life may not be as pleasant as I thought it would be or as successful. But God invites us. This is His story. He invites us into that story. And even when it's awkward and difficult, even in the darkest days, we are still part of His plan. Esther probably felt like what she had been through, God doesn't care for me. What can God do with me? But God used Esther to save His people. God used this woman who was abused and enslaved and kidnapped, who was afraid and not really sure it was going to work, but God used her. God invites us. We have opportunities. Yeah, they scare us. And yeah, I'm pretty sure I don't know how to do that very well. So, if God is active, if God cares about something, let's step into it. Let's take a chance. Let's live into those moments when we might be like that. God does odd things. One of the odd things He does is He calls us into baptism. God, it's one of those places where God is at work. He tells us that this is something I do with my people and for my people. And then He invites us to be part of that. And so Corey has accepted the invitation to be part of what God wants to do in his life. And so this morning we're going to celebrate by being part of his baptism. It's pretty cool, right? Yeah. So I'm going to ask Corey if he'll come up. We're going to ask him a few questions. You're going to have the opportunity to respond as a congregation. And then we're going to go out into the Welcome Center and have do the rest of the baptism there. Okay. Corey, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin?
I do.
Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves?
I do.
Amen. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? Amen. Okay, church, this question is for you. Do you, as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ?
We do.
Will you nurture one another in the Christian faith and life and include Corey in your care? Okay, well, we're going to proceed to the water.